Matthew 18, and if you've got a couple ribbons with your Bible or a scrap piece of paper, I'd like you to go ahead and take, and you can put one of those over here at Luke 15, okay? Matthew 18 and Luke 15. Follow along in your Bible if you can at all, because you need to read what the Word of God says for yourself so you know that it's there and you know that the Lord is saying it. If I misquote it, you can see where I don't get the words right, if you can at all. And so we can know firsthand what the Word of God is. We tell the fellows in the jail that we bring the Scripture to them on the pages, and Lord showed me that, to do that years ago, so they can read for themselves what God says in His book, because each of us individually will be accountable and are accountable for the Word of God. What we want to look at here is here in Matthew 18, there's a portion of Scripture here speaking about Matthew 18. I'm going to find it here. Talks here, he starts off about being converted, being as a little child, humbling oneself as a child, offenses. We're going to read these. Don't despise these little ones. And in verse number 12, he speaks about 100 sheep and one going astray. Okay, and then over here in Luke 15, we see the same mention of that, and I believe it is the same mention of that here in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1 here in these first seven verses. About 100 sheep and one going astray and the 99. And so when we look at the Scriptures and we look at these synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that parallel one another very closely, some of them mentioning the same instances, some of them mentioning different instances and occurrences with the Lord's ministry. And we understand, or I trust that you understand, that the Gospel of John is such that it starts at kind of at the beginning and pulls a couple things out there in the beginning and then bounces down through there, and then the majority of the book of John ends up at the last part of the Lord's ministry, and many things are expanded in the Gospel of John. But here in Matthew, we have this occurrence and this mention, and I believe that they're the same instance where the Lord preaches about these 100 sheep. And we've got some markers, and so just a little lesson about how we can discern that. We've got some markers in the Gospels, and the first being over here in Matthew 17, we see at the beginning of this that the Lord Jesus Christ takes Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we refer to it. Okay, so that's kind of a marker. That we can put a stake down there, knowing about that happening, believing that it only happened once. Over here in Luke chapter 9, and you can just take a glance over there and see it for yourself. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28. It mentions the same thing about the Mount of Transfiguration. So that's a marker that we can set there and see that both of these Gospels have that. Okay. Another marker is the rich young ruler. Okay. We see him mentioned in Matthew 19, verse number 16. And these are just principles about study. Okay. Principles about study of the Word of God. We're kind of doing that with the Apostle Paul and his life and going to different mentions of portions of his ministry and trying to take those and assemble those so we can understand it. Here at the end, or on the other side of what we're going to look at in Matthew 18 and Matthew 19, verse number 16, we have the account of the rich young ruler, as we refer to him, okay? And then we have on the other side of the Luke 15 account, the rich young ruler mentioned in Luke 18. So there's a lot more verbiage there in the Scripture between the Mount of Transfiguration and the rich young ruler. There's more account there in Luke than there is in Matthew. Well, Brother Jim, what's the point of that? Understanding the Scriptures. Understanding the Scriptures. That's how we study it. We are called to study it, not just occasionally read it and not occasionally hear it taught or hear it preached, but we're to dig it out. Dig it out. Know it for ourselves. Because all those pieces and parts, if the Lord Jesus Christ said that the punctuation of the Scripture would not fall to the ground, if He's that concerned and that zealous about it, so should we. Okay, so Matthew 18. Let's take a look here and see what the Lord has for us. Matthew 18. Verse number 1, and it came to pass, at the same time rather, Matthew 18 verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's the way men think. Who's number 1? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. We don't know how young, but he said little. Maybe a toddler, possibly. Maybe one a little bit older, but nevertheless a child, set in the midst of all them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, to turn, to reverse, to repent. And look at the context of converted, okay? Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's talking about repentance. It's talking about giving up on our way, giving up on what comes naturally to us, and taking God's side against ourselves. You know, children will believe about anything we tell them. That's their innocence. They look to adults to tell them the truth. That's what they expect. That's what they want. And the Lord says we've got to become like a little child, or one that does not be converted and become as a little child. I think that's an explaining of that, saying, yes, Lord, you're telling me the truth. I believe that it's so. I am a sinner, and I am in need of a Savior, and the Savior, the only Savior that can save is your Son. Except ye become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. And we know from that word humble, we can go to the Old Testament and see about that in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by name, shall humble themselves and pray, okay? By admitting to God that we need Him and bowing our knee and mostly our hearts to Him, we say, Lord, I can't do it. I got a note there on my hand. Don't let that distract you. I need you to do it. I need you to work because I cannot. And it goes on there to talk about our sin, forsaking our sin and turning from our evil way and seek His face. Against humility, humbling. I'm sorry it's cool in here. I set the thermostats at the same temp that we always do, so I'm sorry if it's cool. And with the weather being warmer outside, they're just not running as much. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that one that yields to the Lord as being supreme and having the preeminence is the greatest in the kingdom. To say, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you say goes. And it goes on to say here in verse 5, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Okay, well, what about that? I find it interesting that word offend there in the Greek is scandalizo. Scandalizo. What's that sound like? Scandal, doesn't it? Sounds like our word scandal, our English word scandal. So one that would entrap or trip up, one that would entice to sin. Also, another definition of the word there, offend, is apostasy. Anyone that would offend or entrap or trip up, cause a stumbling block for one of these little ones here that the Lord's referring to. And he qualifies it there in verse 6, doesn't he? Little ones which believe in me. Okay, so there is a qualification there. He says, if you entice them to sin, if you take them after an apostasy way of the word, if you entrap them or a stumbling block, cause them to trip up, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, it's better than an old millstone, a grinding stone out of a mill, be tied to your neck and you be thrown in the depth of the sea. Well, that's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, that is serious. And the thing is this talking about any offense or is it talking about a sinful offense? Well, let's take a look at another way of being offended over here in Matthew 13. The Lord speaks about that. Giving the parable of the sower and the seed. You remember that account. The seed's the word of God, right? And the grounds, there's four different type of ground there. There's the wayside, and then there's that rocky ground, and there's that thorny ground, and then there's that good ground, right? Where the seed goes, and it sprouts, and it brings a yield, okay? And look here in this reference, I believe it is, to the third ground. or actually it's not. In verse 19 of Matthew 13, it talks about the wayside, doesn't it? And then in verse number 20, it talks about the seed in the stony places. And look what it says in that second ground. Over there, not on the road, okay, not on the wayside, but you know how it is on the berm where the rock, you can see it's still defined on a gravel road. You can still see the rocks there. And that, when I was a little kid riding a bike, that's where we would slide, is on the side of the road, because there was a lot of rock there to throw and all that. Right there on that side of the road, look what the Lord says about it. Verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it on the front end, says, great, sounds good, everything's wonderful. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. Because by grit, self-determination, willpower, we're not saved that way. But we're saved by grace through faith, the inward working of the Spirit of God, the convicting power of the Lord in us. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, what's it say there? Because of the word. Not because of what we think. Not because of what we think we ought to practice. But because of the word. And the implication there is God's word, isn't it? By and by, he is offended. Same word offended that we saw over here in Matthew 18, verse number 6. Same word, scandalizo. Back over in Matthew 18. So here, this offending is not offending with the word of God, but offending with behavior that's either sinful or wrong or against the word of God. That which would lead to apostasy, or rudeness, or lack of the fruit of the Spirit, or just plain wickedness, to be a stumbling block. And so we see that that is there, and the Lord mentions that, and what he recommends is pretty sharp. You know, if I said, you know what, you ought to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the depth of the sea, I think I'd get some static and feedback from that, wouldn't I? But that's what the Lord said. He said it. He said it. And so, but we know the Lord is not mean or cruel, is he? Verse number 7. But he's honest, isn't he? Verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Listen to what he says. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. And so, may the Lord help us. That's the reason we're called to good conversation in the Lord, good behavior in the Lord, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, to be gentle to all and stand for the truth of God's word. Ephesians tells us, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, and speak the truth in love. What God says is the way that it is, and we don't want folks to get mad or upset about it, but if they do, I got to do my best and my part and my work, and what I'm responsible for is to make sure that it's not me that offends, this man, this body, this mind, this soul. But if the word of God offends, well, the Lord's told about some that was the case. And that we can't do anything about. That's in the hand of the Lord. It says, woe unto the world because of offenses, because it must needs be. It's going to happen, he says. Does he say there that it's necessary? Needs be? I mean, it needs be. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And the word offenses there, and offense is scandaleon, which is the same, from that same root or related word as offend in verse 6. Then he talks to us about sin. I think that's what these verses mean. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot, scandalizo, verse number 6, offend thee, trips you up, entices you to sin, causes you to go after apostasy, cut it off. That's how bad we ought to get away from sin, folks. Amen. Does the Lord want us cutting off our appendages? No, he doesn't. But he says staying away from sin is that important. A remedy for sin is that necessary. Because if you follow after the will of your hands, you follow after the will of your feet, if we follow after the will of our flesh, what's he say? Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed than to having two hands or two feet be cast into everlasting fire. That's talking about hell and the lake of fire. Verse 9, and if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than to having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. That's how bad we need to stay away from sin. The Lord gets that extreme with it because sin will kill us and is killing us, save for the saving grace of the Lord. Verse 10, take heed that you despise, to think not much of or to have no esteem for. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. What he did up here in verses 3 through 6. These little ones that believe in me, I think was the reference. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. The angels are up there telling on us. Telling on us to the Lord about our offenses to those little ones. If it be an offense that comes from our flesh and from our way, from my way, my flesh, that's not right. The angels will be telling the Father on me. Now, if it's stand for the truth of God's word, done in a right way and a right representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not the offense it's talking about, is it? Because that offense, the offense of the word, the Lord says, he says, I came not to cause peace, but a division. I didn't say that. The Lord did. Because of the truth of God's word. We line up with the Lord, we have a blessing. We go against the word of God, we got problems. That's the reason it's so important that we know what we believe from what the Lord says out of his book. Look in verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, he might not. If so be, but he very well may. If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The Lord has a great desire towards children, doesn't he? Yeah. Indeed he does. And I think these are talking about children. I think the context here, or at least my opinion at this point, is he's talking about children that are little and have not come to that point in their life. As the scripture says about those children in Nineveh, they didn't know the left hand from the right hand, did they? Other references about Jacob and Esau before they were born, before they knew good and evil, before they had a consciousness and thereby a responsibility before God. That's what I'm of the opinion that it is. He said these little ones are very important. He speaks about this shepherd and that would go and look for this lost one. And then he goes on here about trespasses, doesn't he? Personal offenses. We know that. And then he goes in verse 18 and he talks about So verses 15 through 17 about how to rectify a personal offense, and if it can't be, the church gets brought into it. Verse 17, let's read that. Brother pointed this out here recently, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, neglection to hear the church, not a good thing. Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican, not one to shun, no, never, but one to be a witness to of salvation and the truth. And then he goes on here in verse 18, 19, and 20, talking about church authority, doesn't he? He says, no matter how big or how small, if my church is there, I'm gathered there together in my name, verse 20, I'm in the middle of them. And whatever you bind, whatever you loose, whatever you agree upon, said, I'll honor it because of the authority and responsibility that I've given unto the church. Peter goes on here and says, how many times do I forgive my brother? In this account, the Lord says 490 in a day. That's all. If my brother come and sin against me, is seven times enough, Lord? He says, no, seven times 70, doesn't he? 70 times 7, 490. And then we go on here in verse number 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. And this man that worked for the king was responsible to the king. He had a debt he could not pay in verse 24. Unpayable. That's the way it is with us sin-wise. But you know what? In verse 26, he desired his king. He worshiped him. And he begged for patience. He says in verse 26, have patience with me and I'll pay you the whole thing. It's known he can't pay the whole thing. But because he desired him, he forgave him the debt in verse 27, didn't he? He forgave him the whole thing. But then that man went, and a man that owed him a very, very small amount, when he desired him the way the first man had desired the king, he was not forgiving, was he? Because the man besought him. The man beseeched him, didn't he? The man says, yes, I owe you that debt. I do. Have some patience with me. Wait on me. But the Lord spoke very ill of this man because in the context here, the king, the Lord, called him a wicked servant in verse 32. In verse 33, shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? When one comes to us and asks for forgiveness, we well should give it. Now, I know there's heartache and strife with offenses. And I understand that forgiveness, what I understand from the scripture and from this is that forgiveness needs to be given. Honor is yet another thing. We have to earn honor, respect. That has to be earned. When we fail and when I fail and I lose someone's respect, you just don't get respect back. Respect is gained over time. But when one asks for forgiveness, they should be forgiven then. You know, it'll be a help to us, and the Lord used a brother to teach it to me. I'm not saying I'm perfect about it, but when somebody does something to me, I try to immediately forgive them and pray for them. Because if you can pray for somebody, you can't hold a grudge. If you can pray for somebody, honestly pray that the Lord will help and bless them, you can't hold a grudge. Honor, respect, trust, yes, it does have to be gained. And so in verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant to give him some time, even as I had pity on thee? You were forgiven something that you could not repay. Could you not forgive this one? Verse 35, so likewise, the Lord says, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, especially when they come in repentance. Now, let's look over at Luke 15. We saw there about the 100 sheep, the one that went astray, and the rejoicing of this shepherd. Okay? And the Lord mentions there in verse 14, or we read in Matthew 18, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And I think that follows along in the context of the Lord saying there, I believe in Isaiah, why will ye die, O Israel? Why will you go ahead and chase after your sin and want the death that it brings and go ahead and perish in it? Why will you do that? Forsake that and turn to me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call while he is near. Repent. That's what it's talking about. And so the shepherd is mentioned in Matthew 18, the 100 sheep, the one that goes astray, and then the Lord's reference about these little ones, and then this thing about transgressions and personal offenses, the authority of the church, and forgiveness that Peter brings up, and and how it was with this Lord and his servant and the servant and that one that owed him. And then here in Luke 15, we pick it up. And here in the context of this passage, it starts off in verse number 1. Now, you know Luke 15 is a very familiar passage to you because of the prodigal son, right? Okay, and the Lord was going to go right into that prodigal son after he speaks about this same account about this shepherd. Now look here in Luke 15. Luke 15, 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. You know, the Lord is not, nor was he a respecter of persons, was he? He came to seek and save that which is lost. He didn't see value in people by their good looks or by how much they have or who they know. The Lord looks on souls as souls. The Lord's always looking at the eternal picture. And the publicans and sinners came here for to hear him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Pretty bad and low, huh? And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, listen, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. More than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, this account wasn't over in Matthew, was it? If she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. So now in this passage, and coupled up with the other one, remembering about the children that humble themselves, right? The Lord explaining who's the greatest in the kingdom. And then the Lord clarifying here that the Lord rejoices when sinners repent. Right. What sinner doesn't need to repent? Amen? Yeah. Those that are lost and undone and dead in trespasses and sins, they need to repent, don't they? We that are saved, we sin. And we need to repent too, don't we? Indeed we do. Indeed we do. And so the focus is brought here about repentance. And the thing is that when we go into this of the parable of the prodigal son, and you know the account of that, I think that the context of these, we see that these hundred sheep that the Lord talks about here is namely talking about sinners needing to be saved. Sinners needing to be saved. It goes on here in the account of the prodigal son, verse 17 of chapter 15. You know the account. The man wanted his living, lived it up righteously, went his own way. Verse 17, when he came to himself, that's not something that he did. That's something that the Word of God did. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know, he remembered the word of his father, didn't he? He remembered the work of his father. He remembered the way of his father, didn't he? And it goes on to say, you know the account, there's that other brother, and he's been there, and he's been faithful. And he has a quarrel with his younger brother being received as he's been. Verse 29, and he, the older brother, answering, said to his father, who had tried to entreat him and to get him to come into the celebration of the younger brother coming back. He answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He had a hard, unforgiving heart, didn't he? He did. Because his brother came back, how? Once again, in repentance. Repentance, repentance, repentance. Submission and repentance. It's the answer to a lot of things. It's the answer really to all things, isn't it? Submission and repentance. Submission and repentance. Look what it says down here in verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, thou art ever with me," to the eldest, "and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead." He was lost. He was gone and is alive again and was lost and is found. The 100 sheep and the one that goes astray, repentance being the key to all things. And as I see it from the scripture, and we can take, I believe, and make other applications. But I think that the Lord is talking about those that are not saved and how the Lord rejoices when they are saved. And how are they saved? How are we saved? Through repentance and faith. Through repentance and faith. When one comes and repents to us, as I mentioned to you earlier, we need to forgive them. We need to try to forgive them before the offense is done. That's when we need to forgive. The Lord, as he was being crucified, as they nailed him to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They hadn't even finished the day, and the Lord forgave them. But especially if one comes to us, we should well forgive then, shouldn't we? We should. Have an offense with your brother? Is it on your brother to know the offense and come and make it right with you? No, the offended is to come. That's the instruction the Lord's given. He said there in Luke, he says, "If thy brother transgress against thee," you can find it there close. And if you can't find it, I'll show it to you. But there in Luke, very near what we took a look there in Luke 15. "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him." That's what the Lord said, rebuke him. "And if he repent, thou hast gained thy brother." If we've been offended, if I've offended you, come tell me. I want to make it right. And that's the way the Lord said that it is. Because I may do it unknowingly. And help me out. Because I don't want to have an offended brother or sister to my credit. Okay? And come in a good, right way, in a nice way. And I'll try to do the same with you. And may we be enjoined in the way that the Lord says for us to be. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent. You need to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your claim to salvation need not be who your folks are, what you've done, what you've promised, what your philosophy is, church membership, baptism. It need not be any of those things. Faithfulness for decades. On and on and on, all the things that are given for the reason for salvation and the hope and the hope of salvation, it needs to be founded and settled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and does he know you?